Well, our text this morning begins with the disciples boasting in the words of Peter that they all echo, "Even if I have to die, I will never disown you." Now, this is interesting in light of the fact that earlier in the evening, we looked at it a few weeks ago when we were considering the beginning part of the account of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus had predicted that one of them would betray him, they had all responded, "Surely not I. Could it be me?" Now, just a short time later, they've gone from this, what is seemingly a very sensible self-doubt, to a brash promise of fidelity even in the face of death. Why do you think the disciples were so bold and so confident in their loyalty to Jesus at this point? Well, I think as we reflect back over our entire study of Matthew's gospel, as we think about the life of Jesus, his ministry, and his time with his disciples, it seems rather obvious why they would be and should be confident in a sense. Being with Jesus made them so. For the past several years, they'd listened to Jesus teach with such authority that even his enemies were amazed by the way that he spoke. They'd listened whenever he was challenged or tested and others tried to trick him and heard him come up with the perfect response. They'd seen with their own eyes, in the midst of their own fear, out on the lake, in the midst of a storm, Jesus speaking and the waves standing still. They'd experienced Jesus' provision themselves when he had performed the miracle with the loaves and fishes. They'd been with him when he cleansed lepers, given sight to the blind, and even raised the dead. Now they boldly declared, "No matter what happens, Jesus, I'm sticking with you." But then came Gethsemane. Here in Gethsemane, they see a Jesus they've never seen before. Up until now, Jesus has always been in control. He's always had an answer for every question asked. He's always had a solution for every problem encountered. He's always given a clear vision of God and his kingdom. But here in Gethsemane, the disciples see a man undone. In verse 37 of our text, Matthew tells us that Jesus began to be sorrowful and troubled. Two words which are hard to capture in English. You look through other translations and you'll see Jesus was grieved and agitated, or he felt anguish and dismay. He was distressed and saddened. And all of these attempts to grasp what Jesus was experiencing and feeling seemed to almost fall short. Matthew tells us in the next verse that Jesus himself described what he was experiencing when he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." One translator said, "I'm so sad, I feel like I'm going to die." It's interesting, Luke, in his account of the Garden of Gethsemane, tells us in chapter 22, verse 44, that Jesus, being in anguish, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was undergoing the most intense of trials, and it was impacting him emotionally and physically to the point that he felt like he would die. And again, we can imagine the effect that this would have had on the disciples. Jesus has just told them they're going to fall away. And now, before they can fall away, he seems to be falling apart himself. What's going on here in this account? The reality of Gethsemane is found in Jesus' prayer in verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. In order to understand the agony, the distress of Jesus in the text, we have to see what he saw. And it wasn't just his own death, but Jesus' agony is clearly related to the cup that he sees. Now, it's interesting, in Matthew 26, we've been talking about cup, the cup of salvation that Jesus shared with his disciples when he gave them that cup at the Last Supper, the cup of the new covenant in his blood. This is not that cup that he shared with them hours before. This cup that Jesus sees before him, that he's describing as he prays, is the cup that he spoke of earlier in Matthew's gospel. If you remember back to chapter 20, it was the mother of the sons of Zebedee who are off with Jesus now as he prays. The mother of James and John came to Jesus and said, Lord, I have a request for you. When you finally set up your kingdom, can James be on one side and John be on the other? Can my boys have this place of honor in your kingdom on your right and left hand? And Jesus turned to James and John and said, can you drink of the cup from which I will drink? This is the cup that Jesus sees as he anguishes in prayer in the garden. Jesus, you see, wasn't simply afraid of dying. He had been talking clearly, as we've seen in our study of the gospel, over and over and over, in very clear tone, about his death and about going to Jerusalem in order to die. For a long time now, he's been talking to the disciples, to his followers, about dying. But here in Gethsemane, it seems that he is staring into the depths of the cup that he must now drink in a more immediate sense. The cup, you see, is an image that is found over and over again throughout the Old Testament. It's mentioned in most of the prophets and in the Psalms, but one passage where we see clearly the imagery that Jesus is experiencing is found in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. We read, awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. You who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger. Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk but not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. The people of God will never again have to drink of the cup of his wrath because his only begotten Son drank it for us. Here is the fear of Jesus fully displayed in the garden as he stares into the face of God's wrath. His wrath against sin and the brokenness of this world. There's so much in this text that we could talk about. We could spend weeks on this passage, but there are several things that I think we should notice here. This is one of those stories in the Gospels that just has such a ring of authenticity that just has to be true. Why? Because who would include it otherwise, right? Anybody that's writing about Jesus and wanting to talk to you about this Messiah, this Son of David, this one who had come, this carpenter from Nazareth, would they really want to talk about his fear, his anguish, his sorrow in facing death? Why does Matthew tell us such a story? Why does he show us the deep anguish and distress of Jesus? Again, there's so much that we can gain from Matthew's account. One of the things that we learn is that Jesus faced suffering and trials beyond what we have ever imagined experiencing, but in his suffering and in his perseverance through testing and trial, we learn how we too, as his followers, can face like situations. The author of the letter to the Hebrews will write about that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." As you and I face trials of every kind, as we sang about earlier, we know the outcome is secure because Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. We can go with confidence knowing that Jesus suffered, knowing that in anguish he willingly persevered to the cross and to death and experienced the wrath of God so that we would not have to. We learn as well from Jesus here in Gethsemane how to endure temptation and suffering. And it's through prayer. Some commentators have called Jesus' prayer here in Gethsemane the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is praying here in Gethsemane the very prayer that he had taught his disciples to pray when they asked him how to pray. He begins with those words, "My Father." Jesus cries out to his heavenly Father. He is the unique, only begotten Son of God. But through him, we too become children of God. And he tells us to approach God as our loving Father, as Jesus knew him to be the Father of love. And when Jesus prays in verse 39, we read earlier, that the cup be taken from him, it echoes again that refrain from the Lord's Prayer, that petition that we not be brought into the time of testing. We also hear the Lord's Prayer in Jesus' words here in Gethsemane when he says, "May your will be done." A prayer of submission to the will of the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. We learn here in the Garden of Gethsemane that when we face trials on every side, to leave them with the Father, to take them to him in prayer, to trust him for the outcome. Something else that we see here from our text, though, is the necessity of the cross. Jesus prayed these anguished prayers that he might be spared the cross. Jesus said, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. And God's answer was no. No, the cross is necessary for salvation. Now again, this should encourage us as followers of Jesus on a number of levels. One, God answered Jesus' prayer no that day. And oftentimes we're going to pray prayers and the answer will be no. But we can still trust him as our Father and that he loves us and that his will for us is perfect and he will do what is right for us. But we also see in that no that the cross was absolutely necessary for salvation. This is not a popular doctrine these days. A lot of people don't like the idea of what we call substitutionary atonement. That Jesus went as a substitute for us, that he died in our place for our sins. There are a lot of people that want to argue that Jesus died more as an example for us. This is seen in the controversy some of you may have read about in the past several years. One of the large mainline denominations started to put together a new hymnal. And they were selecting songs for the hymnal. And they, like we, loved the song In Christ Alone, one of the Stuart Townend new hymns of the church. But this particular denomination wanted to change the words in the song. They wanted to change the words of the verse that said, but on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. And they approached Stuart Townend and Keith Getty and said, we'd like to include this hymn, but we would like to say, but on the cross, as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified. Which is an absolutely true statement. But Townend and Getty were unwilling to allow the words of their hymn to be changed because of the precious nature of the atoning work of Christ, who went as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God to satisfy the demands of judgment. Earlier we sang before the throne of God above, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is the hope of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus bore our sin and punishment. And as he drank the cup of God's wrath, we have this image of what struck fear in his heart. From another Stuart Townend hymn, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. The Father turned his face away. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, was experiencing the pain of temporary separation from the Father so that you and I would never have to. You know, we think about the fear and the anguish that Jesus exhibits here in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it was just death that he feared to face, he would have been less than many of the martyrs that have followed after him. We read the tales of the martyrs of the Reformation who went boldly to the flames and who sang songs of joy even as they were put to death. But they could do so because Jesus had already drank the cup of God's wrath for them. martyrs could face death without fear because Jesus conquered his and conquered death forever. Our text this morning ends with Jesus resolutely heading to the cross. He has prayed and he's anguished over it, but he knows the Father's will and he walks in obedience. The end of our text, we read, "Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" As we reflect on this scene, there's so much more that we could talk about. But it's appropriate for us to stop and ask, where would I be in this picture? Would I be just like the disciples, bold and brash, one a minute, saying, "Jesus, I'm never backing down. I'm sticking with you. I will never deny you." Sleeping in a corner the next moment, and not long after, hiding in fear and shame. Are you and I likely to betray Jesus when he no longer seems to provide what we want or what we imagine we need? Are you and I prepared to keep watch and to pray with him? Are we willing to share with him in his suffering? N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Mark's account of Gethsemane, summarizes this way: "It is part of normal Christian experience that we too should be prepared to agonize in prayer as we await our own complete redemption and that of all creation. The church is called to live in the middle of this great scene, surrounded by confusion, false loyalty, direct attack, and traitor's kisses. Those who name the name of Christ must stay with him in the garden until the Father's will is done." May God give us the grace today to give you and I the faith to hold to Jesus, to stay with him in the garden, and like he, trust the Father for the outcome. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came, set aside his glory, and put on flesh, became human, so that by his life and by his death, he might set us free from death. We thank you for this account we have in our text today of his anguish and his sorrow, his struggle and his fear as he approached the cross. We thank you that he resolutely went and accomplished what we are incapable of doing, so that we too might not fear death. Lord, help us today to live in the light of his victory. Lord, even as he told the disciples before they went to the garden, that he would rise again and meet them in Galilee. Lord, would we meet him and go with him and be about the work of his kingdom today and every day? And we ask it in his name. Amen.